Morning again. Let's pray as we get started. God, you are good, and we love you. Thank you for another opportunity to gather together as your bride, as your church, and just lift your name to sing honor and praise and glory that is due your name. And God, as we just sang, I pray that you would also teach us what it means, what it looks like, and trying on our own strength, but just to sit at your feet, to be empowered by you the way you have designed it. I pray as we continue in this attitude of worship, as we open up your word, that you would continue to have our hearts, that you would continue to have our minds. In your name, amen. Have you ever looked at the world and wondered, why does God allow evil to continue? Right? Why injustice seems to flourish while righteousness is overlooked and sometimes even is punished? Ever? No? Just me? I mean, it's a question as old as time, isn't it? What are some of the things that are going on in the world or that happen in the world that causes you to wonder that? God, why don't you just rip that out of here? Why don't you get rid of evil? Anybody? What are some of the things? Free will? You have one? Blind hate. Yeah, for sure. Divorce. What else? Let's think of abortion. You know, sometimes when I think about these things, that what comes to mind is September 11th, 2001, in the World Trade Centers. Right? The evil of people that just are going to take over planes, hundreds and hundreds of people in a plane, and crash through a building and kill thousands of people. Or last week, I don't know if you guys saw this, but in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, somebody set fire outside of the town, outside of the community, and when the firefighters arrived on scene, they began shooting firemen, just picking them off from the trees. Isn't that crazy? Or a heading from about a month ago that said, 109 children rescued, 244 arrested in a sting operation aimed at child exploitation in North Texas. And you see stories like that over and over and over all across Canada. They're having these major busts, numerous people caught up in these child exploitation rings and trafficking. And so the question, I think, is natural. Why does God allow evil to continue? And even, I think, it is a question that gets asked more even in the world than it does in the church. Well, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable that speaks directly to this question about the existence of evil. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. If you're new to our church, we always encourage you to have your Bibles open or your app on the Bible open to follow along and make sure you check what's being read, what's being studied, what's being said, even from the pulpit. Matthew 13, we're going to continue our series this summer in the parables of Jesus. These are stories that have a purpose. Parables are stories that make a comparison to a greater reality. And so we're going to read the parable, and then in a little bit, Jesus is actually going to explain it for us, lucky for us. Okay, so verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So One of the things that we see right off the top is that there is an enemy to the kingdom of God in the world that is actively trying to damage and destroy God's kingdom and God's people, right? There's an enemy trying to disrupt the growth of the good wheat by sowing among it weeds. Now, the type of weeds that that Jesus is describing here was known as tares. This was a weedy ryegrass that had poisonous seeds, and in its early stages of growth, it looked a lot like wheat. But later on, when it was nearer the harvest, it was easily distinguishable between the wheat and the tares. But early on, it's not always easily discernible who are the wheat and who are the weeds. And in order to protect the good seed, those from whom who have received the gospel and are Jesus' disciples, God allows evil to continue. He allows it to coexist for a time. And also notice, evil comes from the evil one. There's a lot of people that want to blame God for the evil that goes on in our world today. But no, it's clear here that it is Satan's doing. Now, if you would skip down to verse 36 with me, there's a couple parables that before we get to verse 36 that we'll look at next week. So Jesus keeps sharing parables, but in verse 36, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, can you explain that one to us? Right, we want to understand what that means. And so verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And so once again, Jesus ends his teaching with, he who has ears, let him hear. We talked about this last week. That means he who wants to understand. He who wants to know the truth. This will be fruitful for those who want to know, and it will not be fruitful for those who don't believe it, who don't want to believe it. But Jesus starts by decoding the parable for us. He spells it out. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. He says, the field that he is sowing in is the world. So Jesus is sowing good seed into the world, right? The message of the gospel, the saving truth of the gospel to a lost and hurting world. And then he says, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So the parable that we looked at last week, the good seed was the word of God, and the believers were good soil, right? Well, in this parable, the good seed are the ones who have received the gospel. They've placed their faith and their trust in the grace of God and the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And they have been transformed by the Spirit of God. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed the weeds among God's people is the devil. And so Scripture is clear, even from this passage right here, Scripture is clear that Satan is real. That's not a very popular idea these days, is it? It doesn't matter. He who has ears, let him hear. Right? What we learn from many of these parables of Jesus and in Scripture as a whole is that Satan is real and he is active. And he is actively against God and his kingdom and his people. We also learn from Scripture that hell is real and it's a real place. That's not a popular idea this day, is it? These parables of Jesus point often to the fact that there is a final judgment that is coming, and there will be a day when everything will get sorted out. And we don't want to be in the wrong kingdom when the end comes, right? And so at the heart of this parable is the message that God allows the good seed and the weeds to both grow together until the harvest. Because pulling the weeds too early, Jesus says, could damage the wheat. So we need to understand that God sees what we don't. And he isn't willing to damage the good seed. He isn't willing to uproot his children, to uproot his disciples, which answers the question, why does God allow evil to continue? Right? See, we see that yes, but that it will continue to exist until the day of judgment. We're not going to see the uprooting, we're not going to see the elimination of evil from this world until the end of the age. And Jesus' disciples, his church, us, are not going to be removed from this world just because of the presence of evil. In fact, Jesus, when he was praying to his Father in John 17, he prays for his followers, he prays for us, and he prays for God's protection over us in the world. I'm going to show it to you. In John 17, he says, Jesus is talking to God. He says, I do not ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified, set apart in truth. Church, we are going to continue to live in this world. You're living alongside the evil that is so prevalent. In fact, Jesus says that he sent us into the world. Do you know that? He's actually called us to go and make disciples of all nations, hasn't he? In Acts 1, he says that he has empowered us to be his witnesses to all nations. But even though we are called to stay and to live in this world, we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. Jesus says that we are to be in the world, but not of the world, and that's challenging. So this is why Jesus prayed that God would protect us, that God would watch over us. This is why he has given us his spirit to live in us. In 1 John 4:4, it says, little children, I think this one will be on the screen too. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Church, do you know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? Sometimes we don't live like we know that he who is in us is greater than he is in the world. And we look around at the evil that's in the world and we get overwhelmed. It's like we forget that he is on the throne, right? So we need to be aware, yes, we need to be vigilant. We need to stay rooted and grounded in the word of God. We need to stay surrendered to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and to live for him and his kingdom, not our own little kingdoms. And that's what the world wants us to do, isn't it? Everybody should live for their own little kingdom. The reason that Jesus gives for not ripping up the weeds, the evil, is he is not willing to risk hurting his followers. He's not going to risk hurting his disciples or those who would later turn and be saved. Now, I think the question naturally is, well, how is that possible? How are people at risk if they start tearing up the evil in the world? And I can think of an example. You know, Scripture tells us there are times that in the church that discipline needs to be enacted for the good of the church, right? For the purity of the church, for the holiness of the church. But often when church discipline has to be done, did you know that not everybody in the church agrees? Right? Not everybody agrees with the elders and the steps that they feel like they need to take at that period of time or the way things are being played out. And often there is fallout. Often there is a wake of destruction in the church, even from those who are not involved, because that's what sin does. Sin destroys. Sin divides. Sin kills. When we have had to remove someone from the church in the past, and first of all, it doesn't happen often. Second of all, it's not a quick decision, right? We're like, who can we get rid of this week? Right? It is a long process with a lot of prayer and a lot of meetings and a lot of sitting down, essentially following Matthew 18. And the hope the whole way is you're praying and you're hoping that there will be a repentance, that there will be a turning and a restoration before you ever get all the way down the process. Because that is the goal of church discipline, is restoration. Jesus has saved us. He has forgiven us. He has restored us. That's the hope. But you get to the point where they're just blatantly going to keep living in sin. They're blatantly going to, they don't even call it sin. They're not doing anything wrong. And they're just going to continue where you have to say, well, you can't continue that in Christ's church. And I think in the situations that I've been a part of when I've seen that, in every one of those situations, there has been others that have left the church as well. People not involved. And not to go to the church next door, but they have left Christ's church. And many of them have walked away from the faith. Because that's what happens when we separate from Christ's church and we think we can go alone. Our heart gets cold. Right? And we're not living life with other believers and being encouraged and being used by God by the gifts he has given us to edify the church. But that's the picture. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, don't pull the weeds yet, lest you root up the wheat along with them. And he's not willing to do damage to the good seed, to the wheat, to pull the weeds early. One day, there will be a harvest. One day, it will get all sorted out. Another example, years ago, I was a youth pastor down in the States, and there's this one girl who was a part of our youth ministry, and we were really, really close with her and with her family. She was phenomenal, right? She loved being at church and at youth. She loved studying the Bible. She loved hanging out and sharing the gospel and bringing her friends to youth group. And her family were solid, you know, members of the church who loved Jesus. And after a number of years, you know, her being in youth group and us being really, really close, I think it was about grade 10, grade 11, she started hanging out with a pretty rough crowd. And if you were back in the town that I grew up in, right across from the high school was the city park. And the kids that, you know, didn't want to be in the school and usually were the rougher crowd were the ones that hung out in the park. And she started hanging out with these kids and hanging out in the park more and more and more. And so I talked to her at one point and I just cautioned her. And I know she loves the word of God, right? This will be fine. And so I just cautioned her. I said, listen, you got to be careful. Scripture says, right? She loves scripture. Scripture says bad company corrupts good character. Though it doesn't mean that we're called to be in the world. We're called to go and share the gospel and to be friends with people in the world, but they shouldn't be our best friends. They shouldn't be our sole influence. They shouldn't be the ones that are rubbing off on us. And so I just said, be careful. And, you know, when Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear, she did not hear. She turned so fast, and I got this big, nasty letter about how she's lost respect for me and how, as a pastor, she can't believe that I'm judging people, and she left out of the youth group ministry, out of the church, and as far as I know, out of the faith. Another maybe more practical example to what Jesus' illustration is we have sent our kids out to weed the garden at times. When we got this acreage, if you've never been to our place, we were blessed with this garden that you should never, ever have. It's so big. And deer fence and all the good stuff, right? And we've only ever used half of it because it is so big and we're not big gardeners. And but we've tried. But every time I've sent my kids out to weed or to help us out, something has happened. And the last time, we haven't had a garden in a couple years, and I think this was the final straw. We sent out our kids to help weed. And you know, a pea fence is like tall wire. I mean, it's obvious what a pea fence is, right? And you have peas on both sides of the fence. And we sent out our kids to go and weed. And when I went back to check, she pulled every pea and left the weeds. Oh, it's a good thing they're cute. Right? And we love them. They're Wendy's kids. But God loves us too much to hurt us just to get rid of evil prematurely. There's a second biblical reason for not pulling the weeds early, although not given in this parable, and that is God's desire that everyone be saved, that all would turn and repent. 2 Peter 3:9-10, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Now, the context of this passage, what he's talking about is Jesus' return, the end of the age. When is Jesus going to come and call us home and take us to be with him in glory? When is this all going to be done? And he said, he's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is being patient so that more people will come to know the good news of the gospel and come to salvation. But he goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, meaning when we're not aware, we're not ready, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Church, there is coming a day when all will be held to account. But until that time, there is still time for people to repent. Still time for people to turn to Jesus, which is why Jesus came in the first place, isn't it? That's what he says. I came to seek and to save the lost. See, what we need to understand is when we're talking about evil, it's not just the massive things. It's not just the World Trade Center kind of things. But in fact, Scripture says that we are all evil apart from him. In Colossians 1, verse 21 and 23, God, you were enemies in your minds because of your... He's talking to the church. Okay, this letter is to the church. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. If God was going to root out evil, he would take us all. You understand? But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. And do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Church, before Christ, we were all enemies of God. Because of our evil behavior, we did evil things ourselves. How many in here this morning, how many of us have a past? Just me, okay, a couple of us. To be fair, there's a number of people that grew up in the church. And you grew up kind of, you know, being taught the Bible and being taught in a loving Christian home. And don't get me wrong, you have your own hang-ups. You have your sin that you got to deal with and you got to work out. And at some place, you had to come to a faith of your own. Right? Because when you get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to go like, well, I have my parents' faith. Like, it needs to be yours. Right? But for a lot of people, increasingly, there's a generation growing up who didn't grow up in church, who grew up very much in the world with different standards, and we were firmly in the world's kingdom. And I feel like I kind of had both. I grew up in the church somewhat, but man, I was a little hellraiser as well. Can I say that? So much so, and some of you know this, that still to this day, when people come up to my family and they ask, oh, what's Kelly up to? Oh, he's a pastor at Rocky Mountain House. What? And they can't believe it. I've shared this with you before, but I resonate with Paul when he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. See, that 2 Peter passage tells us that one of the reasons that Jesus hasn't returned and he hasn't brought about the end of the age and taken care of evil once and for all is his desire that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. His desire for more and more people to come to a saving faith in him, to spend eternity with him. And every moment before the harvest is a chance for people to turn to him. You understand? And it's what he's called us to go and do, to share the hope of the gospel. He's empowered us to go and share the hope of the gospel. In fact, look at what Paul says right after he talks about how Christ has saved him, the worst of sinners, in verse 15. We'll read it again. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is saying, he saved me, the worst of sinners, the one who stood by and murdered Christians and arrested Christians and hated the church, had hatred in his heart. He saved me as the poster child of his grace. Right? So church, our role is not to look around at the world around us and to uproot the evil in the world. That wasn't what we've been called to do. But to remain faithful ourselves. We are not called to seek vengeance for evil, to take matters into our own hands. Romans 12:17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's hard, isn't it? On our own, apart from the work of God, yeah, that's hard. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and he wants to empower us to live for him. We just sang that song, Abide. We don't do it. He does it in us and through us. So we're not called to uproot evil or seek vengeance. We're called to remain faithful and to point people to Jesus. Right? We're called to grow faithfully, to live righteously, and to shine the light of Jesus in a dark world. Church, don't be discouraged by the presence of evil in the world. God is still in control. Do you know that? He is still on his throne. He sees, he knows, and he will act in his time. Evil will have its day. We can trust his justice even when we don't see it. But until then, we wait and we grow in hope. We grow in faith. This parable reveals what it means for us, for Jesus' followers, to live as kingdom subjects in a world that has not yet experienced fully the consummated kingdom of God. Lastly, this parable of the weeds allows us to know the plans of the enemy, doesn't it? Shows us his strategy, and he's going to even attempt to infiltrate the church. Local churches, but even the universal church. There are weeds growing up along the good seed. There are people in the church, there are pastors online sharing messages that are blatantly anti-scripture. Increasingly, the message you hear do not line up with the word of God. There's a different gospel being preached. So we need to be wise and discerning, even in the church, or may I say, especially in Christ's church. We need to be in the word. We need to know the word. And we have to submit ourselves to the word of God and to his perfect and good plan and design for us and for this world that he created. I trust that that helps you as you think through that age-old question of evil. God is aware. He sees. He knows. And he loves us. But church, he loves those in the world who are doing evil and have no idea what they're doing. And he wants to save. But at the end of the age, judgment will come like a thief. And justice will be done. And those that are his will shine like the sun in the kingdom of his Father. That's what Jesus says. Amen? He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we love you. Father, forgive us when we question your goodness, when we question your judgment, when your lack of action, like we know better. Oh, how prideful and arrogant we can be. God, I am so thankful, and I love your heart for us. I love your heart for people and the lost. I mean, the fact that you took on flesh for the sole reason to save sinners, to save us, even while we're evil. It's so humbling. Jesus, I pray that we know you are in control. You are on your throne. We don't have to be concerned with these things. But Jesus, that you have called us to live in this world, surrounded by evil, shining your light. God, would you empower us? Would you use us? Jesus, I pray if there's any here today that have yet to come to that saving knowledge of you, that today would be the day where they say, yeah, Jesus, I want to live for you. I'm so thankful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.